If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Chapter 18. The nation of Israel is traveling on their journey. I think last time I had them going down here into Saudi Arabia. That's not where they're at. They're in the Sinai Peninsula is where their journey is. I was a little confused. My map for the Sinai Peninsula is small. They crossed up here. They're coming down into here. And we know that they fought the Amalek right in this area here. That's where Rephaim is, or the city that they fought in, the Amalekites, the sons of Amalek. And then now they're going over more towards in here. We don't know exactly where Mount Sinai is, but they're heading towards where Mount Sinai is now this evening when we look. The Moabites lived over in here, and the Edomites lived over in here as well. And the Moabites were the sons, descendants of Lot. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. We know that Jethro, who was a priest, and was the father-in-law of Moses, has heard that they're over here, and so he has come down over to meet them, and that's what we're going to be studying tonight, is the encounter of Jethro with Moses, and the bringing back of Moses' wife and children to be reunited with them. At about chapter 4, I believe it was, of the book of Exodus, when Moses first went into Egypt, you remember there was the account where the angel of the Lord was going to come and judge Moses because Moses had not circumcised his sons. And Zipporah, who is Moses' wife and the son of Jethro, or the daughter of Jethro, circumcised the boys and then talked to Moses about this bloody religion. And that at that time, her father came and got her and the boys and took them back with them while Moses went on to Egypt. And so it's been a few months so that they've been separated. And now Jethro is bringing them back to be reunited with her husband and their father. And this is where we're at in chapter 18 this evening. And we're going to be taking a look at the events that surround this reuniting. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, rather the Midianites, not the Moabites, but the Midianites, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and the Midianites were descendants of Ishmael, Moses' father-in-law heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, just I want to pause here because I want to tell you just a little bit about Jethro. He is, the indications are from Scripture that he was a God-fearing believer. He was a priest, and he believed in the true God. Now, he would know this from his descendant, being a descendant of Abraham as well. But many of the people that were of his tribe were not believers. The way that he was. And we see that he has, we're going to see in a bit, that he has wisdom, and his wisdom comes from God. And he's going to share that wisdom with his son-in-law a little later in the text this evening. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been born alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my fathers said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. I just want to pause here. The names of the children that were given to people in the scriptures were oftentimes reflected about either character that they would possess as characteristics that God had inspired their parents to give them a name that would reflect their character, or as in this case, events that were very important in the life of the parents and would be there to be a remembrance for the children. Remember, one of the most famous names that was done in that way was the son of Sarah and Abraham. And Sarah laughed, and Abraham was a little in disbelief when God told them at an old age they were going to have a son. And so they named their son Isaac, which means laughter. And so every time they mentioned his name, they would remember what their response had been to the Lord when he promised he was going to give them. And oftentimes names were done that way. And the names reflected the character of the child, an event that transpired. In this case, there were events that were important and significant in the life of Moses and his family, as well as the Israelites. That is the fact that many of the Israelites were born in a strange land, and then also the hand of God delivered them from that land. And so those were reflected in the names of his sons. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where they were encamped at the Mount of God. And that would be Mount Sinai. And like I mentioned, we don't know exactly where it is, but it would be somewhere in this area right here is where the best reflections are that Mount Sinai is. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. So I want you to see that there was a great affection between Moses and his father-in-law. And I want you to understand that there would be that affection because Moses had lived with his father-in-law for how long? He lived with him for 40 years. When he had left Egypt as a man of 40 years old, he went to the land of the Midianites. And when he was in the land of the Midianites, that is where he met his wife at the well. And that is where he was invited to stay in the house of Jethro, where he married his wife, and he lived with them, and he herded sheep for his father-in-law for 40 years. And so there he had grown to appreciate and love his father-in-law him. I want you to see the response of the family unit here, in that there was this affection and this respect and this honor. And it's something that should be in the homes of all of God's people, those that love the Lord. This same honor and respect should be there as it was in this home. And we see also that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now, if you can imagine, if you've ever been with anyone, and you haven't seen them for a while, and you ask, well, how have things been going for you? And what's been happening in your life? And all of a sudden, they begin to tell you the things that God has been doing in their life. And I've had that happen where I've been talking to people, and they share with me how God has done this, and he's done that, and they've seen God's hand working in their life. Well, if you can imagine Jethro coming, who loves the Lord, he's a priest of the Lord, and he comes to Moses, and Moses begins to tell him the things that have happened. Because he tells him, well, first of all, Pharaoh didn't want to let us go. And then the Lord brought 10 plagues, but they weren't just 10 plagues to let the people go. They were 10 plagues which came against the false gods of Egypt. And they showed that the gods of Egypt were no gods at all. And Pharaoh, who said he would never let them go by the power and the hand of by the powerful hand of the Lord. And then, not only that, but when he let them go, he changed his mind. And then we had everything transpire at the Red Sea, where we were trapped and there was no hope. And God opened up the Red Sea, and then he caused it to close upon Pharaoh and drowned his men. And then we got out into the wilderness and we're wandering, and the people have nothing to drink and nothing to eat. And God miraculously supplies manna from heaven and water from the rock, and he supplies water from the streams, and he turns bitter water into sweet water, and he takes us to a place of rest, and he reveals himself to us by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by the day, and how that the Lord is there with us. And you can imagine Jethro here taking this all in and becoming very excited as you hear how God is working in the lives of the Israelites and in the life of Moses. And Jethro said what? Oh, that's good, Moses. No, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And isn't that a testimony? You know, sometimes we think, well, people probably don't want to hear this. Well, you know, sometimes God works in our life and people want to hear and see God is real. He's there. He meets our needs. And he's greater than even our circumstances. And can you imagine this encouraging word to Jethro? He's praising the Lord and he's saying, "Now I know I'm serving the true God because he's greater than all these gods. He's revealed himself. He's shown it." And Jethro's excited. And we should be excited too when we see God working in the lives of other Christians, and we should be encouraged when they share with us, and we should have the response of Jethro and just praise and thank the Lord. Jethro is praising and thanking God for what he's done. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, I want you to see something interesting here too. They come, and what do they immediately do? They don't go and say, "Well, is there some athletic event we can go to? Maybe we got some camel races going on somewhere. How about if we do this or no?" They said, "Let's get together, and let's bring all the leaders of Israel together, and let's do this thing. Let's worship the Lord, and let's break bread together, honoring the Lord." And this is one of the things too, the most significant thing that they could do as God revealed himself to Jethro through Moses, and as Moses restated all the events that had happened, and Jethro says, "Let's praise the Lord. Let's worship God. Let's gather all the men, the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel together, and let's just praise God and have a worship service." You know, a lot of times today we don't want to have worship services, but we should. We should be coming together and just being filled with praise and worship for what God has done and is doing. As we were saying on Sunday, Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians. They didn't have to be discouraged. They didn't have to worry because they serve the true and the living God, who is the conqueror, the victor over sin and death, who was going to return and judge all wickedness and evil. And they'd gone to prepare a place for them, and he was going to gather them onto himself. And there should be great worship, praise, and thanksgiving. That was the mark of here. And that's what our hearts should be filled with, is worship, praise, and thanksgiving. And it came to pass on the morrow, so it's the next morning now, after they've had this worship service, after they've had this great time of fellowship and praising God, and in the morning, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. Now, I want you to understand this. Moses is the leader. And how many people is he leading? The scriptures tell us there's over 600,000 men, so we assume that there was probably well over 1 million people that he could have been leading. If you have 1 million people, and they probably haven't had the greatest teaching over the last number of years, they're going to have misunderstandings, disputes, questions, and things that come up. And they need these problems solved. Well, if you can imagine having a city that would be, the metropolitan area of Fargo-Moorhead is about 250,000 people, a city that would be four times larger than Fargo, and one man to listen to all the questions and all the disputes and to settle them all. That would be something, wouldn't it? Everything, every little tiny dispute, every big dispute, everything would be brought to this one individual. How could he get anything done? You'd never get anything done. And this is what was happening to Moses. Jethro's watching. Jethro's sitting there and he's watching his son-in-law as person after person, family after family, individual after individual, man and man come in, woman and woman come in and talking about their disputes and their questions. And Moses is sitting there and he's listening and he's answering. And what is Jethro's observation? And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening?" In other words, he's saying, "What are you doing, Moses? How can you handle all of this? One man can't do it all." You know something? This is really wisdom from the Lord, because the Lord has made this His model throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, you may have had men that have been had great leadership ability, but they still had those that were there to help them. David, in the Old Testament, when he was king of Israel, was one of the most godly kings Israel ever had. He was also one of the most wisest kings when it came to leading Israel. Yet prior to David's leading Israel, what did he have? It was David and his mighty men. David and his godly men. David and his men that were with him. Some of them were family. Some of them weren't even Israelites. But there were men that feared the Lord. There were men that followed David, but they also trusted David. And they were there to help David. David didn't have to go out and fight every battle himself. David didn't have to go out and check everything out himself, but he could send some of his men to go out for him. And they were there to minister to David. At times when David would become discouraged or in need, his men would be there to help him. We also know that it doesn't stop there. In the New Testament, the Lord gave us the church. And the church doesn't consist of individuals. We are not islands unto ourselves. And we aren't to be doing everything ourselves, but rather we're here and given spiritual gifts that the body of Christ may function as a body, that we may be here to encourage one another, that we may be here to help one another, that we may be here to be there for one another, and that, like the elders of Israel, we can gather together as a body to worship the Lord. And so he's given the model throughout the Scriptures is that we're not to be loners, or we're not to be the ones that have to do it all. Moses wasn't supposed to be doing it all. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God, and when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." In other words, Moses is saying, I have to be their teacher. I'm instructing them in the ways of the Lord. I'm dissolving their disputes. And I'm having to do this all. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Well, what was Moses doing wrong? I mean, he was instructing them in the ways of God. He's teaching them the laws and the purposes of God. He was settling disputes. Everything he was doing was good, but now his father-in-law is saying, "This is not good." Well, why did his father-in-law say it was not good? "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art but able to perform it thyself alone." In other words, he's saying, this is going to just wear you out physically, emotionally, spiritually. You're going to be gone. You're going to die prematurely, Moses. You're going to wear away. And not only that, the people, they're not going to get their problems solved and their answers solved, and they're not going to be instructed, because you don't have time to... How does one person have time? How would you like to have a congregation of 1 million people and try to teach them all? It would be impossible. It's something that's impossible. Jesus himself didn't teach most of the time large groups. He had his 12 disciples, and within the 12 disciples there was the inner circle of four, and within the four there were three, and within the three there was one. And you see that when he went out and he taught the multitudes, oftentimes when he taught, the majority of the people would leave when he said things that were heavy because they didn't really want to hear. And Jesus never said it was that you had to reach multitudes, but you had to rather invest in people that you could invest in, and one person couldn't invest their whole life in a million people. Jethro was wise. He said, you're going to wear out. You're going to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually dead, premature, and the people are going to be in confusion. And he hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. In other words, where is this counseling coming from that Jethro is giving? Remember, Jethro is a priest of the Lord. We know that he's a believer, even though he's a Midianite. We know that he's a believer, even though he's a descendant of Ishmael, because we see his response to all the miracles that God does and the fact that God is the God who is the creator. And as we see this, he comes and his counsel is not his own counsel, but it's God's wisdom speaking through him. And sometimes what we need to do is listen to other Christians when they come to give us counsel and listen to their wisdom if it's biblical counsel. And that's what he's giving here. I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. In other words, yes, you need to be the leader. You need to be the one that's going to the Lord on behalf of the people. You need to be there. You are their leader. But you can't be there instructing every person. You're to be the one that will stand before the people, and they understand you're the authority that God has placed over them. But what are you going to do to meet all of their needs? And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be the rulers of thousands, the rulers of hundreds, the rulers of 50, the rulers of 10. In other words, what is he saying? Yes, you are the leader. You are the one that God has instructed to give his word. You're the one that's to be the main teacher. But then you're to have a group of men who are godly men, and you're to begin to break down this millions of people into thousands and hundreds and tens and smaller groups, and put godly men over each one of these groups that they may teach them, and that those within their group can come to them for advice. And then if those men have a question, they can come to you, so that you're not having to deal with all million people. But you're rather dealing with the leaders that you've placed over them, and then make sure that they're godly men who are truly believing and trusting the Lord. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, to all it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. In other words, if there's a little thing, they'll take care of it. But if it's a major doctrinal issue about, for example, is God really the God that we should follow? How do we know that God is really going to answer our prayers? They'll come to you with those big doctrinal issues, and you can instruct them. But the daily matters and the daily questions and the daily concerns and the daily disputes, these godly men that you have placed over the thousands and hundreds and tens, they shall take care of those, that you not be worried with them. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And so he's going to say this is the way they're going to get instructed. But you notice also, what does he tell Moses? I'm not telling you you have to do this because I'm your father-in-law. But he says, if God desires that you do what I'm telling you. In other words, Moses, take my observation and what God has laid on my heart before the Lord, and if God reveals to you that what I have said is true, then put it in place. And God will be with you, and this people shall be brought into their peace, that is, into their rest, and into the promise. And where was their rest? The promise was coming into the land of Canaan, and they shall come into it in peace. In other words, God shall deliver them, and the promises of the Lord shall be fulfilled in them. Sometimes this is easier said than done, because sometimes there aren't godly men. Sometimes we don't want to do what God is leading us to do. But let's see what Moses does. And Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. In other words, he took it to the Lord, and his father-in-law was correct. What he had observed was godly counsel, and he listened to it and he put it in place. The second thing I want you to see tonight is that when we're instructed in godly counsel by wise, godly Christians, and we realize that that is what God would have us do, then we need to be putting it in place and not to continue on doing what we've been doing that may not be healthy for us spiritually or otherwise. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So he gave different responsibility to different people, and those that were more godly and more mature put over a greater number, and so that there was a manageable groups of people. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought onto Moses, and every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land, into the land of Midian. Now, the land of Midian would actually probably be over in here, somewhere in Saudi Arabia, probably up in the area of Aqaba, somewhere in there. The Midianites were, as I mentioned, descendants of Ishmael, and the Ishmaelites settled in this whole area of Saudi Arabia. That is where Ishmaelites settled. Those would be some of the people who are in Saudi Arabia today would be still the descendants of Ishmael. So that's a whole other message for another night, but you remember when we were back studying in Genesis and we looked at Ishmael and what his descendants would be like. But there were still those that God blessed as Jethro and touched their hearts and called them unto himself. Now, the lessons to be learned from tonight is we're not an island unto ourselves. And we need to remember that we need each other. And we need to call on the Lord together. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight and help us to understand that you are our leader. You are our strength, you are our rod, you are our hope, and it's to you that we need to look. And Father, we need to adhere to your word on how we're to live and how we're to function, even as a body of believers. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,